Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is August 30th, 2006. Our session today is entitled Discovering Your Story as God's Story, Your Life, A Journey of Faith and Doubt. Our presenter is Cliff Ari. Let's listen in.
My name is Cliff Ari, and in the past 2 weeks, this is my first time at Holden, and I've been lovingly come to be known as the Sax Man. So that's kind of cool. This is my first time here, and I've been fortunate enough to come on a Lilly grant as a creative resource resident. What is a creative resource resident, you might ask? It's exactly what I asked. But nobody would tell me. They just said, come on to Holden. Take your sabbatical. Relax. Have a good time. You know, find yourself. And as creative opportunities start unfolding and unfurling, feel free to jump in. But not too much, because we want to respect your time here. This is a sabbatical. But feel free to see where you can connect. But, you know, not too much, because we don't want you becoming overextended. So it's been a really neat time for me these past 2 weeks. And what's been neat also is being surrounded by Lutherans. Now, that may sound scary to some folks.
That's why I've been to those seats.
I've heard of them.
You've heard of them, huh? I am in the United Church of Christ, and I work at the national setting. That's our way of calling it the denominational headquarters, but the national setting, which is in Cleveland, Ohio. And I came there 6 years ago with the restructure of all the national offices. And there are many things that I do and juggle in the communications office. The major ones are being the special events producer. And so I get to do a lot of creative things with events across the country. And also bringing to life and birthing something that we've come to call MICA. M-I-C-A, a ministry of imagination, creativity, and the arts. And just a very brief synopsis of that, it's a way of trying to open the doors of the church and invite the artists, the creative folks in. But you know those artists and creative folks are out there, and they don't necessarily want to come into the church because the church is too much in the box. And if we do get them to come in, what they do is they try to box. And sometimes we in the church don't like our box expanded. And so part of what I do is to work with churches in regional settings to bring people to what I call play shops, opportunities to kind of discover the imaginative landscape of the soul and using arts and creativity so that if we can help everyone understand that we are all co-creators with the Creator, we may not be an artist in the classical sense of the word. None of us may ever be a Picasso, a Rembrandt, a Meryl Streep, a John Coltrane, a Duke Ellington, a Leonard Bernstein, whatever. But each of us has creative abilities. And two of the most wonderful creative people I've ever met that I really consider to be artists were a mother and a son. And the son, in the little town of Monterey, Massachusetts, where I live, he was the auto mechanic in this village of 900 people. And what an artist he was. He kept my car running for 266,000 miles. I didn't have a clue what was going under that hood, but you get him there, and he was just, you know, doing his thing. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. She, Millie, was legally blind, but she was the bread baker of the community. And she baked bread and brought it to people. And she made the most creative, wonderful, mouth-watering, succulent bread you can ever imagine. So, did they ever become famous? Did they ever find their picture on, you know, Time magazine? Where, you know, have they been hung in galleries across the country? No, no. But in my book, they're artists. So, what I'd like to do this week with a couple of sessions is to have us look at ourselves as co-creators with the Creator, and begin to discover, if we haven't already, that each of us has a story. A story to tell, to live. And as many people as there are in this room, there are that many different stories. And have you thought of your life as a story? I mean, if it was, would it be a drama? Would it be a comedy? Would it be musical theater? Would it be all of those at one time or another? And what would the chapters be? And what characters would weave in and out? What would the plot be of your life? And how does all that intersect with the holy? Because I believe that God's story is our story. And our story begins to make a little more sense once we get to understand God's story. So, and what's the best place to look for God's story? The Bible, yeah. So what are some of your favorite stories in the Bible? Just yell them out.
Job.
The birth of Christ.
The birth of Christ.
Jonah.
Sarah laughing.
The Good Samaritan.
David and Goliath.
David and Bathsheba.
The woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Loaves and fishes.
Yeah, there's lots of cool stories in the Bible. And often when we refer to stories, you know, we say, oh, this is a story. Oh, no. That's a story. Let me play for you a quote, if I could. I've got it on my computer. It's by Margie Brown, and it's called A Leaky Zoo Boat. And what story do you think that's? Yeah, and that's one of many, but here's what she has to say about stories. It takes a minute.
Here we go.
In the beginning was the story. Not a single syllable, one word with one meaning, but the beginning of action moving into history. It is a story full of plots, characters, adventures. In an early morning garden, on a leaky zoo boat, around a burning bush, a dusty manger, a splinter cross, a fish fry at sunrise. It is the one story which invites each one's own story into being, into telling. Such a simple story, but so difficult to hear. Abraham laughed, Jonah scoffed, Peter forgot it. Jesus repeated it in as many ways as he could until he finally had to become it. A simple story of love.
I like that last phrase after it's been forgotten, that Jesus had to finally become the story, the simple story of love. So let me tell you a story, and this is not biblical, but it is true. The year was 1666. Anybody know what happened in 1666? London, England. The Great London Fire. Literally destroyed 80% of London. It also destroyed St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, St. Paul's Cathedral had stood for 600 years. It was gone. The king decided, in his wisdom, that we need to rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral. Has anybody here been in the modern St. Paul's Cathedral in London? You know, I've never been there. One of these days I want to get there. But you can tell me all about it later. Here's how the story goes. The king wanted the cathedral rebuilt, so who did he turn to? Sir Christopher Wren, the noted architect of the day. Now, I won't go into all the details, but suffice it to say, it was not an easy process in the planning stage. There was a bureaucracy politically and ecclesiastically back then. But finally, they got it off the ground and they started building and building and building, and for 35 years, they worked on St. Paul's Cathedral. Well, as the cathedral was nearing its completion, Sir Christopher Wren wanted a little feedback from the king. And the king at this time was James II. And so, James II and his entourage came to St. Paul's Cathedral. And Sir Christopher Wren took them on a tour, step-by-step tour, all through the cathedral. The king didn't utter a word. He was silent. Near the end of the tour, I would suspect that Sir Christopher was getting a little nervous, wondering what the king's impression was. And so finally he did turn to the king and asked. Here's what the king said. This edifice is awful. It is artificial. It is amusing. Whoa, talk about devastation, devastating words. But to Sir Christopher, they were music to his ears. Because sometimes words change in their meaning. The word awful means full of awe. The king going through was filled with awe. This place that hadn't existed 35 years before, rebuilt, created a space that just filled him with the awfulness of God. Artificial? Well, artificial comes from the word artisan. And it was artificial, not the shallow artificiality we think of today, but being full of the work of the artisan. The artisans had spent 35 years, many of them their entire lives, transforming stone and mortar and glass. The stuff of creation into a wonderful, holy place. The artisan had been at work. And then how about amusing? Well, that's for referring to what? The muse. The classical Greek understanding of the power of the muse. There were 9 muses. And the muse is the inspiration for the artist. And so this place was amusing. It was filled with the inspiration of a muse that led the artisans to do their craft to create this awe-inspiring place. Okay, so where have you experienced the awfulness of God?
In the mountains.
In the mountains.
Right here at Holden.
Right here at Holden. Where else?
In the great cathedrals.
Mm-hmm. And some of them that have spoken to you?
Notre Dame particularly.
Uh-huh.
The music.
Music. Listening to music? Yeah. Pay no attention to that on the screen. Have any of you been to Istanbul, Turkey? To Hagia Sophia? Incredible place, isn't it? It's the oldest basilica in the world. And it was became a mosque. The Crusaders came and literally stripped the place of all the artwork. Today it is a museum, but it's an incredible, incredible, holy place. So as you think about the awfulness of God in this creation of ours, I'd like to bring us right back to the very roots, to Genesis. Because that's where the Creator works. And if I remember my Hebrew professor back in seminary in the beginning, when God creates the world out of nothing, emptiness and void. The words tohu vavohu actually mean waste. You know, and that which is kind of left over from what, I don't know. But, so God creates a wonderful world and us. What I'd like to do is play you a video now. It's called God's Trombones. Any of you familiar with the work of James Weldon Johnson? A wonderful poet, writer, composer who lived in the early 20th century, African-American. He was kind of the vanguard of the Harlem Renaissance. And this is one of the poems in his book, God's Trombones. It's been put to claymation and narrated by James Earl Jones. It's about 9 minutes. Watch, listen, and as you see this, think about what it means to be created in the Creator's image, to be a co-creator with the Creator.
You Lutherans, James Weldon Johnson wrote the words and I think the music for Lift Every Voice and Sing.
Yep.
In the Green Book.
There we go. And if I can find it on here, we'll be all set. We have to give all the credits here.
God stepped out on his face, and he looked around and said, "Unknown, I'll make me a world." And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." Then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens. And the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and the stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, God hurled the world. Said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down, and the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and when he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Stepped over to the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seals. He batted his eyes, and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunders rolled. Waters dead. Ring forth, ring forth. And the god could drop his hand. Fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swam the rivers and seas, roamed the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings. God said, "That's good." Then God walked around, and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and he looked at his little stars. He looked at his world with all its living things, and God said, "I'm lonely still." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hands. God thought and thought until he thought, "I'll make me a man." On the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down, and there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it in his own image.
Amen. Anybody ever read or heard that poem before? One of my favorites. Don't you just love it? This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeling down by the river, scooping up the clay, and creating man, woman, us. The Hebrew word for man, Adam, is Ha-Adam. And it means man, human being. But at its earliest roots, it means created from the red clay. So Adam is the man, is God's creation from the red clay. What I want to do is give you a chance to express God's awful creation, because each of you is an artisan. And I want to give you the opportunity of taking a hunk of clay, red clay, And taking it and playing with it over the next 10 or 15 minutes. And maybe I'll put some music on. And what I'd like you to do is just see where this takes you. There's nothing like just getting a hunk of clay, letting it go between your fingers, and see what comes out. Now, what I'd like you to think about is, what does it mean in the discovery of your story? What does it mean for you to be created in the image of the Creator and called to be a co-creator with that Creator? And, you know, maybe this is a self-portrait, maybe it's more symbolic, but take this, play with it, and see what happens and what you create. Now, I also happen to have some old rags here that you can use. When we're finished, I'm going to have to invite you all down to the pottery shed so you can wash your hands. But I do have some clay here. And can I just pass it out? And some of these hunks are larger than the others, and can I have a free hand? Well, you know, this is recycled clay.
No, but I mean, your hands squished it a lot more. Thank you.
And be prepared to get a little, your hands a little dirty. But it's worth it. Just happened to create exactly the right amount of balls of clay. If anybody here is really feeling creative, you can come up and you can get some more. Let me throw some of these around. And let me put a little bit of music on so that we can have some further inspiration here too. Very quiet in here.
Huh? You just have to keep the hands busy and the mouths go shut.
Yeah.
That sounds like a mother or a teacher.
Yeah. Let's do this. Let's start out with.
Saved a wretch like me.
Elie Wiesel. Is the name familiar to you? He shares a wonderful Yiddish folktale that, and this is not his voice, by the way, but this is a great story about stories. And perhaps it might be an inspiration for your story. So I invite you to listen. This is called The Gates of the Forest.
When the great rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov saw misfortune threatening the Jews, it was his custom to go into a certain part of the forest to meditate. There he would light a fire, say a special prayer, and the miracle would be accomplished and the misfortune averted. Later, when his disciple, the celebrated Magid of Maestricht, had occasion for the same reason to intercede with heaven, he would go to the same place in the forest and say, "Master of the universe, listen. I do not know how to light the fire, but I am still able to say the prayer." And again the miracle would be accomplished. Still later, Rabbi Moshe Leib of Sassau, in order to save his people once more, would go into the forest and say, "I do not know how to light the fire. I do not know the prayer. But I know the place, and this must be sufficient." It was sufficient, and the miracle was accomplished. Then it fell to Rabbi Israel Ritzin to overcome misfortune. Sitting in his armchair, his head in his hands, he spoke to God. "I am unable to light the fire, and I do not know the prayer. I cannot even find the place in the forest. All I can do is to tell the story, and this must be sufficient." It was sufficient. God made man because he loved stories. God made man and woman because God loves stories. When the great rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov saw misfortune threatening the Jews...
You know, it's hard to use a computer with clay on your fingers. The mouse doesn't go where you want it to go. I've just learned something. God made man and woman. God made humanity because God loves to tell stories. God loved each one of you, us, so much that we've been created in God's image and we've got a story to tell. So what I'd like to encourage you to do at this point is to find somebody else in this room that you don't know and to take your clay and to share your story with each other. Somebody's going to have to come to you, I know.
Yeah, because I did... Mine's already mounted.
So I would invite you to stand up, move around, move the chairs around anywhere you want in the room. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little cue, and you've got 3 minutes. The first person has got 3 minutes to tell your story through the clay. And then we'll stop, and then the other person will have 3 minutes to tell their story as well. Okay? Find somebody, go to another section of the room. Okay, 3 minutes are up. If you'll switch and let the other person tell their story now. Want to share what you've got, your creation?
Yeah, I can.
Sure.
I depicted my life, in a sense. That's why I was starting to use the cement here, but our rocks too. I had felt that in my life there's always holes and stress in life. And I was telling my new friend here is that when family members in your family die, it makes a void in in my life. In my life, I feel the void of people that have died in my family. And that's why I put a hole, I was telling him. And then they ended up the different jagged edges on my masterpiece here are the outside things that go on, not your immediate family or your relationship to the creator, but things that go on in life that make a hardship for you to deal with life itself. The fingers I put on, although I put them right toward the end, are the different facets of spirituality that I have been part of. I went through foster homes and adopted homes and have had three major parents besides my biological parents. And I went through five religions in 18 years. I've had the Reformed Jewish background, the Catholic background, and three other Protestant backgrounds. These are the fingers of my life. The two that are heading downward, or sort of downward, is that I have been able to return back to my original root of my Native American background. Mm-hmm. And our Native American background is very rooted in Mother Earth and creation and nature. And the sort of the little fingers going downward is returning back to my own roots.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Anybody else want to share their creation?
Hey,
you know, it can be very simple.
Mine's very
simple.
Yep. Here's very simple.
Okay.
I was struck by the image of God walking along on the earth and
uh-huh.
making footsteps and causing the mountains to go up. So I started walking along the clay with my knuckles, and just it's just very simple. It's just God walking around on the earth. And then I realized that every time I was refolding the stuff, I was making it look like bread again.
Ah.
Just one of those very primal kinds of
mm-hmm.
creative things. So in contrast to the intricacy, sometimes we have just basic clay with fingerprints in it.
Sure. But bread making is a meditative art as well, as we were saying mm-hmm. before, but yeah. So God's been walking through your life a little bit, it looks like.
Oh, with big feet stomping and making noises.
And someone over here?
I went back to child for awful. I think one of the highlights was herding cows on a sagebrush prairie. And I would start reading books out there. I tethered the horse off a ways so his noise would not be there. And rabbits would come out of their rabbit holes.
Uh-huh.
And meadowlarks would sing up in the bushes. And the wild cactus would bloom. It was a beautiful desert. And you think of deserts and sagebrushes.
Yeah.
Duh. It was awesome. So I started making one of God's creations to walk the earth.
Okay.
It was started looking like something in the monkey family, and then it became an elephant. And so I realized
elephant.
I could make more of God's beautiful animal creations, like the meadowlark, the rabbit coming out of the hole.
It was wonderful imagery here, too, the one animal leading to another, to another, to another,
so
all the faces of humankind, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful movie.
Any others would like to share their work of art, the creation?
Well, mine started out just kind of squishing the clay.
It's a good place to start.
Yeah. And I started sort of making a figure. And then when the music started, the jazz part of Amazing Grace, it kind of stretched out and became a joyful kind of leaping figure. And
cool.
When I received this hunk of clay, I thought, I am not God. I cannot create. What am I going to do? And one of my favorite things of God's creation is a butterfly.
Uh-huh.
And my partner here thought it looked like a leaf.
Oh, I see a butterfly.
And it could be a leaf, I guess. But it's a butterfly, and there's not much of a story, except that God has created beautiful things, and I think a butterfly is a beautiful thing.
And so are you. Time for one more.
I just had a sense as I was holding this and starting to move with it of my feet walking through mud. I kind of felt that same way with my hands in this. And I started making the wedges of kind of the way you squish into mud. And it reminded me, my husband and I met and married 3 years ago, and we talked about how all of these occurrences in our life have shaped us to who we are today. And we don't want to disregard any of them, whether they're rough edges or smooth edges. All of them are important to who we are today. And so this has all of the images of my life, just the rough edges, the smooth edges, and the footprints kind of all coming together. And my partner said it looked like a pine cone, so it's kind of, and yet it's in kind of the feeling of the hand of God underneath.
Could I invite everybody to come back and maybe stand around our circle here and maybe place your work of art on the field stone? Just take a look around the circle at all the different images here. I know it's kind of dim, and but you know, in the light, there's a whole variety of different things here, and each one is reflective of the variety in this room. Each one of us is so very unique. Each one is a beautiful creation in its own way, just as each of us is a beautiful creation. We've made our works of art. They're symbolic. They show a little glimpse and hint of who we are and our faith and where we've been on our journey and our histories and our hopes. And these are very important. But you know, we are a work in progress. And so, you know, the past is finished. It's gone. We're called to move into the future. And so what I'd like to ask you to do is to be very Buddhist right now. By that I mean we're going to detach ourselves from our creation. And I would ask you, not in a destructive way, but in a way of transformation and metamorphosis, to take your piece of art and to squish it and change it. For all that hard work that you've put into this, it's not that you're destroying this, you're just changing it. And what I'm going to do is pass this along and stick the clay together and pass it along to the next person.
I'm first.
Lucky. Just add your hunk to the hunk before. If it gets too heavy to hold, there are other arms and hands here to help you on the way. And look at that. We're taking who we are and we're adding it to the community. We're transforming ourselves.
It's getting heavy. It's getting stiff.
Yeah, it's starting to get a little dried out. Doesn't, yeah, just pass it along.
And a just, little wrinkly. Just
and
like
a little change. Wrinkly. All right.
Speak for yourself. Two cracks in your hair.
People with
a little
ball.
Yeah.
Oh,
that's good.
Yeah. So, in a sense, we're putting all our stories together into a grand story here. A big lump.
Oh,
right there.
Like a loaf of bread.
I can feel this whole.
Yeah. Have you, Chris.
I'm clean.
Easier said than done.
Look who's last.
The one who thought it was hardest to squish.
And so we've taken our priceless works of art. We've joined them together. We've put them back into a great big glob.
Just don't make us fall apart.
And we've created an altar. I invite you to take the hand of the person next to you.
But he's got clay.
Yes, and feel that hand next to you. Can you feel the clay? Yeah, you know, get intimate here. You know, there's that hand. You know, squeeze that hand. You know, some of our hands are soft, some are hard, some are even hairy. But we've got all this clay, right? We are made of the red clay. We are the children of the living God. We gather before the altar. We gather before the living God who calls us to live out our stories and share them with each other. Thank you for sharing your story tonight. And may you go forth filled with awfulness, artificiality, and amusement to experience the awful God who calls you to be an artisan following the muse. And could you be bold to say that maybe the muse is just another name for the Holy Spirit? Maybe. Amen.
Amen.